Good afternoon. I'm Clarice Larson, and you're listening to KTOO. There have been more than a dozen political protests at the Alaska State Capitol since President Donald Trump took office in January. But members of an anti-abortion group called Alaskans for Life, who gathered on Thursday, said they didn't have specific demands for lawmakers. As KTOO's Yvonne Crumry reports, they took to the steps of the Capitol to spread awareness for their cause.
Father God, thank you, Lord, for today, and we love Juno, and we love crazy weather.
Rebecca Dundor leads a group of 30 people in prayer, huddled under a tent in front of the Alaska State Capitol in the driving wind and rain. She's with Alaskans for Life, a group that advocates against abortion. Speakers and attendees frequently point to God and read from the Bible. They're up against more than the weather. Throughout the rally, individuals walking and driving past yelled their dissents with boos. Attendees like Jane Villant said they want to lead the conversation around abortion with care.
Well, it's all about saving the babies, you know, that young women that find themselves, or older women that find themselves pregnant, that there's options out there.
The rally comes as access to abortion has been limited nationally and locally, though the Alaska Supreme Court ruled that the state's Constitution Privacy Clause protects abortion rights. Since, lawmakers have attempted annually to limit abortion access, most recently during this legislative session. Abortion rights dissolved nationally in 2022, when the U.S. Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade, a 1973 Supreme Court ruling that established abortion rights federally. And Juno's Planned Parenthood clinic closed this year, limiting access to abortion care locally, though patients can still receive abortion care remotely. The Trump administration continues to target federal funding for reproductive care. In a speech at the rally, Priscilla Hurley said she was protesting against abortions because she felt pressure from partners and her parents to have the procedure when she was a young woman.
So I go into the hospital pregnant, I come out not pregnant, and I went back to college. I didn't even, you know, I was just like, yes, I'll comply, but there was nobody that talked about it.
Hurley pointed to the right to choose and said she didn't get that choice. It's a line of argument also used by abortion rights advocates. Many protesters said that abortion clinics don't give pregnant women the complete picture of their options or the potential for trauma from abortions. But a spokesperson from Planned Parenthood said in an email, "We trust Alaskans to make the best decisions for themselves and their families based on facts, science, and compassion, not fear or misinformation." In a study of 1,000 women who sought abortions over 30 years, 95% of the ones who received abortion care reported years later that it was the right decision for them. For the most part, speakers and attendees avoided talking about politics. Tiffany Bean said she didn't have any requests for legislators in the Capitol building that they were gathered in front of.
You know, I don't think I am familiar enough with any bills or anything like that they have on the table right now. So I appreciate them. I would like them to know that I pray for them on a regular basis.
Bean said she just wants people to approach this issue with more openness and less divisiveness. In Juno, I'm Yvonne Crumry.
And Alaska could lose several research institutes and a pipeline into science for budding researchers in the state. That's if the Trump administration's proposed cuts to the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration's budget becomes a reality. As KTOO's Alex Solomon reports, this translates to a chilling effect on science.
Just the threat of eliminating the agency's budget for climate research is having an effect on scientists in Alaska.
Even the possibility of the disruption is affecting the students and the researchers.
That's Joshua Hostler, a PhD student at the University of Alaska Fairbanks. His research group met this week to discuss if they'd apply for a new federal funding opportunity. And because of the uncertainty, they probably won't.
Even if they do approve the funding, are they going to take it away later?
He says that groups across the university system have been easing up on submitting research proposals for the same reason. Hostler is currently developing a seasonal lightning forecast system to assist wildfire managers in Alaska with planning for the upcoming fire season. But he's funded by a NOAA grant from an office that would be eliminated under the draft cuts. The proposed cuts could slash NOAA's budget by about 27% and eliminate several research organizations funded by the agency in Alaska. The institutions share projects, faculty, and student researchers with the University of Alaska, so the state can understand and adapt to climate change while training the next generation of in-state experts. Hayo Eiken heads the International Arctic Research Center at UAF. He says these NOAA-funded institutes have helped create a pipeline for students to develop research in Alaska and then have opportunities to continue working here after graduating.
These students, in particular the PhD students, they're at the cutting edge of the field. They help us respond much more effectively to various opportunities and challenges that we're facing in Alaska.
One key service that students help with is collecting data at sea. Seth Danielson leads an oceanography lab at UAF. His team tracks ocean conditions, and the data is used to help manage fisheries. NOAA feeds these ocean assessments into a report that the North Pacific Fisheries Management Council uses to set catch limits.
Not all that data is collected only by NOAA. Some of it's collected by university researchers like us.
Most of Danielson's funding comes from NOAA through one of the institutes that would be closed under the proposal. If that happens, he says he would probably have to lay off 4 of his 5 staff members. And he'd lose more than staff. Last August, his team moored $500,000 worth of equipment to the bottom of the ocean. To get the data it's been collecting all year, they need funding to sail out there and retrieve it.
So not only is the data at risk and the students who are relying on that data for their graduate research, but the equipment itself is at risk. The batteries don't last forever.
If the batteries die before Danielson can secure funding for the expedition, all the data would be lost. Here in Juneau, a UAF fisheries lab would have to scale back the number of graduate students and research projects it takes on in the future. Its leader estimates that NOAA pays for at least a third of its research and staff. The proposed cuts come as UAF has set a goal to become one of the top-tier research institutions in the nation. It's called R1 status. To qualify, the university needs to increase the average number of doctorates it awards per year. Laura Connor is vice chancellor for research at UAF. She says that roughly a quarter of the university's operating budget comes from the federal government, and graduate researchers rely on federal dollars.
It's likely that large decreases in federal support could impact R1.
But she says it's hard to predict how it will play out, and UAF is still hopeful it can achieve the status. Even so, she says that a cut to NOAA funding
will have a chilling effect on research across the nation more generally.
Staff at NOAA's Juneau office and the White House declined to comment. Final funding decisions have not yet been made. In Juneau, I'm Alex Solomon.
And the Trump administration is planning an Alaska summit with leaders from Japan and South Korea in early June. Alaska Public Media's Eric Stone reports.
Trump's National Energy Dominance Council is planning to discuss the Alaska LNG project with Korean and Japanese officials. That's according to reports from the New York Times and Reuters, each citing unnamed sources familiar with the matter. The White House, the Energy Department, and the Interior Department all declined to confirm the summit in emails to Alaska Public Media. The White House and the Energy Department each emailed identical statements touting the potential benefits of the project and saying the administration was, quote, committed to supporting the Alaska LNG project. The $44 billion 800-mile Arctic Gas Line project would connect North Slope gas fields with a liquefaction facility and export terminal in south-central Alaska. But for decades, the Alaska LNG project has failed to attract enough investors to make it a reality. That's left trillions of cubic feet of natural gas stranded without a market. Since returning to office, though, Trump has repeatedly said the gas line project is a priority for his administration. The state agency working towards the gas line project signed an agreement last month with developer Glen Farne to bring the project towards a final investment decision. That's expected late this year. Governor Mike Dunleavy traveled to Asia earlier this year to seek foreign investors for the gas line. He returned with a non-binding letter of intent saying Taiwanese state energy company CPC Corporation would purchase gas from the project. But the governor did not return with commitments from enough partners to allow the project to move forward. The ramped-up gas line push comes as countries seek to avoid high tariffs from the Trump administration. The reports from The Times and Reuters say federal officials hope to use the summit to announce commitments from Japan and South Korea to purchase gas from the project. Trade talks with Japan and South Korea are underway, and Japan has floated increasing LNG imports as an element of a potential trade deal. But the Korean industry minister told Reuters he was not aware of any plans to announce a commitment from South Korea. Reporting from Juneau, I'm Eric Stone.
And a state lawmaker from Palmer is proposing to enshrine Alaska's giant cabbages in state law as the official state vegetable, the Alaska Beacon reports. Giant cabbage is notable in Palmer after farmer Scott Robb set a world record with an 138-pound cabbage he brought to the Alaska State Fair. If adopted, House Bill 202 would declare that, quote, giant cabbage is the official vegetable of the state. You're listening to KTOO. Thank you so much.